If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 15. Put a finger there, and also 1 Peter chapter 2. We started a little mini-series last week dealing with the gospel as an offense. If you remember, we looked in Romans chapter 9, and we looked at 1 Peter 2, where this stone of stumbling and rock of offense was given to us by way of Peter or by way of Paul to show that basically as it's used in Isaiah 28 and Isaiah 8 and I think a couple other places, this stone of stumbling was the chief cornerstone in the temple. It's a precious stone. For those people who come to that stone and build their house on that as a temple unto God, they're part of a holy priesthood, a royal nation. And so as such, when Peter says this in 1 Peter 2, he also says there's a corollary to this. You've got to understand something. This foundation, not just a foundation, but a cornerstone, where everything's built around Jesus Christ, is also a stone of stumbling. It's also a rock of offense. It also causes people, as he says in 1 Peter 2:8, to stumble because they're disobedient to the word. And it says, and to this they were also appointed. And so this very rock that men build their lives on as a part of a structure to God in worship also is going to be the downfall of people, a rock of offense. Now, if you're going to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ and you're going to be promoting this rock that's a foundation stone or a cornerstone for people to get to heaven, you're going to be offending people by definition. Just simply the gospel is offensive. Now, if I was to ask you a question, have you ever been offended in your life? Everybody put kind of smiles. I think I have. I got to tell you, if you haven't been offended at least once here with the gospel, you can't be saved. The gospel offends. It comes in and it crashes your party of every man doing what's right in his own eyes. When you hear the gospel and find out about the wrath of God, I'll never forget. And it's like indelible ink on white paper. I remember hearing Conrad say way back in the day, going up there to him and talking, and he asked the question, have you ever seen yourself deserving of hell? Well, look, I was raised in Campus Crusade for Christ called Crew now. And, you know, the most we got out of the Bible was some guy with an overhead projector trying to tell us things about the ego and the id and the superego and how that kind of correlates with what it means to, you know, for man have a spirit and a soul and a body. And so all of a sudden, I'm being asked questions about the wrath of God and sin. And my first reaction was to say, well, wait, no, that can't be. And it was just everything in myself rose up in myself to kind of defend myself from that. And it was at that point, God put his finger and said, no. And it was offensive to me in a good way. And I realized this is the truth. I need to bow to it. But it made me fall, kind of like Dagon's idols, when the Ark of the Covenant's brought into the temple of Dagon, and you fall and you break. And you realize, yeah, it's King Jesus. And he's right. I have to see myself with my hat in my hand as somebody who's in a welfare line begging and looking for grace. And that's humbling. And it's offensive. Then notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block. Now, Gentiles stumble too, but they see it as foolishness. And in Galatians 5:11, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Everybody would love me. I don't please men, as he says in Galatians chapter 1. If I pleased men, I couldn't preach the gospel. Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. So whether you're preaching on the street like Tom does, or you're preaching up here, or you're one-on-one at Starbucks, and you're speaking the gospel to someone, remember, you're going to get into their worldview, and you're going to topple Dagon. Because you're going to go all the way down to what Dagon stands on, the foundation, and you're going to say, it's flawed. You're going to have to fish or cut bait, as we use a little phrase. Either Jesus Christ is right, or you and your way of thinking is right. Now, what I want to speak to you this morning is this little second topic on the sin of taking offense. Now, there is a sin, we can look at this later, of giving offense. I can offend somebody needlessly. You see examples of that. I read one the other day, and it was just totally offensive. What they did. A group of people with this guy or whatever on a plane or something to this effect. It's like, man, I hope there were no people claiming to be a Christian in that group. Because that's just totally offensive. You don't do that. And we can look at that next week about how you should be all things to all men, because that will be the message from 1 Corinthians 9 for next week. But for this week, it's the sin of taking offense. That means that's the sin of being thin-skinned. That's the sin of always having a chip on your shoulder. Of always, use more of a 21st century language word, it's always walking around triggered, looking for a safe space. What was that guy, Christian activist or whatever, claims to be a Christian or whatever, and he can't go to a church with white people because he feels as if he's not safe by them or whatever because of white supremacy. And it's like, stop. They're not offending you, but you're taking offense. And you can aid and abet in their sin when you start apologizing for things that you shouldn't be apologizing for. There are things that you should apologize for. Trust me. You should always be repentant of. But there are certain things when you do, you compromise. When someone takes offense. And we're going to see that in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus is going to offend some people. And let me tell you what he doesn't do. He doesn't apologize. And there are going to be things where if you do offend people, you need to apologize. There are certain things that, yeah, okay, I get it. And so this whole idea of taking offense, you see in Proverbs 18, 19, talks about a brother offender. He's more unyielding than a strong city with steel bars and things of this sort in the quarreling because he's offended. You know, was it the little phrase, happy life, happy life? You don't want to offend mama. But I said, mama's not happy, nobody's happy, right? And of course, we smile about it and everything because somebody could get offended and you can offend somebody, especially a spouse. And let me tell you something, it's like pulling teeth to try to get the relationship back on track again. Because it's more than just reasoning it out. Because I mean, that's what we guys do. We're analytical. We want to reason it out and give reasons and rationale. And think we're in a courtroom and we're going to persuade a jury. That's not what happens when you offend somebody many times and they've taken it personally. Their feelings are hurt. I'll never forget this. I don't think Bonnie ever went through this. But with my grandmother, one of the things I loved to do when we were young in the summertime, I go spend a week at my grandmother's. And then I go spend a week at my cousin Dave's. He lived on the river in Falls Church. And it was just cool, wonderful. 2 weeks, we would just have a grand old time. And honestly, out of the two people, I love spending time with my grandmother. She'd take us fishing. She'd do all kinds of stuff. We'd go down and get donuts. I mean, she just lavished it on us. Of course, never disciplined us. But there was one time I remember being with my grandmother. And I remember I said something or did something or whatever. And I remember her saying to me, now, Mark, that offends me. You hurt my feelings. I remember it like it was a tsunami. And it was like, I hurt my grandmother. I mean, you might as well just give me a gun and a shot her. Because, I mean, it just went straight through like a sword. And it just killed me. Now, that's me giving offense. I didn't even know what I'd done. But I'd done something. And I remember she had a rescue. So that I'd want to stay there. Because I just felt so bad that I'd hurt my grandmother. And I saw that she had taken offense. But some of the problem with grandma taking offense with that is I didn't really know exactly what I'd done. And of course, she had explained it to me and that helped me out. But you can be in a situation where you take offense. Someone does something to you and I don't know whether it's legit or not, you have taken offense. And what you have got to be able to do is process that in a godly way. How do you do that? What happens if I share the gospel with somebody and I know they're going to take offense at what I say to them? I'm going to put my finger on their idol. And I'm going to tell them kind of the truth of what has to take place. Jesus comes to his disciples in John 6. And what happens in John 6, 60 through 61? He's been telling them about how they have to eat his body and drink his blood. Nice, good Orthodox Jews, you never eat any kind of meat with blood in it. And he says those kind of statements to them. And what happens? They hear this. They say, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? Notice what Jesus didn't do. He didn't backtrack on his words. Sorry, time out, God. I didn't really mean it. Or, hey, maybe taking the wrong way. Kind of want to keep my crowd here. Got to work my, you know, my likes on Facebook. Jesus didn't do that. In fact, he turns to his inner circle and says, you still going to follow or what? He doesn't backtrack. Which is something you have to understand. When we're dealing as ambassadors of Jesus Christ with the truth and the gospel, you never backtrack. You never apologize. Because there's nothing to apologize for. And to apologize is to do what? Is to admit that what I'm saying isn't true. Or how I said it. Or whatever else it might be. Now, if there is something in my speech or demeanor or whatever that is reprehensible, then yeah, I'll call that out. I'll call myself out, but not the truth. If it's the truth, you can't do that. I mean, what is a mother going to do with a little child comes and says to mom, mommy, you hurt my feelings. Mommy ain't going to sit there and grovel at the child's feet. Mommy's going to look at what he's saying. Well, you know, mommy didn't mean to hurt your feelings, but, right? And teach the lesson. You cannot take the toy from your brother and hit him over the head with it. That is not allowed in this house. That's the truth. And there's consequences for it. But my little bitty feelings are hurt. I understand that. And they're supposed to be hurt. See, you double down on it. That means you have a conscience that's functioning here. But don't take it out on mom. Mom is actually loving you. What you really need to be doing is feeling bad for your own actions. And repenting from what you did to your little brother. And saying, see, you got to guide him in that. Because if you don't, you're going to raise an entire generation of people that are going to rebel against authority. I know in high school, if the teacher called my parents about something that I had done, and my parents had to face the situation, let me tell you, I can guarantee you they never were going to take my side. They weren't going to say, what did you do to my little Johnny? They weren't going to do that. In fact, many times teachers knew this kid's going to get a worse situation if I deliver them over to their parents than if I handle it over here. And parents taught kids to respect authority and knew that the teacher was an extension of their authority. And if the teacher said you did this or you didn't do that and you were supposed to do this or not do that, you were going to catch it. I was going to catch it. And a lot of us grew up in that kind of environment. Well, now it's the other way around. They're going to accuse the teacher and they're going to sue the school district. That's just how it works. That's just a knee-jerk reaction. My kids never can do anything wrong because the kid knows I'm always going to have my back. My mom and it's always going to have my back. Instead of mom doing the justice thing and saying, tell me what took place because I'm going to go ask the teacher. I'm going to hear her side. I'm going to hear your side. And woe to you, kid. If it comes down that you did this, that, or whatever, there'll be repercussions. And you're objective. And you teach your kids to be objective when they look at conflict. And so this sin here that we're going to look at in a little bit, you'll notice in some of these passages here, Proverbs 19:11, this is a good solution to a lot of this. Good sense makes one slow to anger. You're using your head, okay? And it is his glory to overlook an offense. Overlook an offense. Now, we all pick our battles. If you're going to die on a hill, at least make sure it's higher than 2 feet. All right? It's not something trivial. And you find many times spouses will get into these knockdown dragouts over something as silly as, well, no, you never told me that this was wrong. You never told me that you were offended that I left my socks down. Yeah, I have always told you that I hated you leaving your socks down. And here you are leaving your socks. I go, no, you never told me that. Ping-ponging back and forth, whatever. And they're battling over socks being left out. And really, it's kind of escalated and you've gone a little deeper because now it gets into, you're saying that I lied to you. You're saying, no. And see, now all of a sudden, I didn't say that. You're putting words in my mouth. And see, all of a sudden, then it's kind of like what it says up here. unyielding than a strong city. Quarreling's like the bars of the castle. You're not going to go anywhere with it. It'll be a he said, she said. The only thing that's going to deteriorate is a relationship. And many times people like fighting. They cut their teeth on fighting. They're not peacemakers, they're peace breakers. And then some cower in a corner as peace fakers and they don't want any confrontation. I hate anything anytime anything comes up. Just leave me alone. I don't want to be around confrontation. I was raised with my mom and dad constantly fighting with each other, and I don't want anything to do with that. So I'm staying single for the rest of my life. I don't need a mate. I don't need a repeat of what I saw my mom and dad go through. People work off of that paradigm because of that. Taking offense. You take offense, and you become, the more you take offense, the more you strengthen the muscle to stay triggered. Hold a grudge. Become a, what's another word? Snowflake. And snowflakes make the worst bullies. They're very, very fragile. You got to treat them like, walking on eggshells. But boy, if you offend them, they're going to come after you like King Kong. And they make the worst bullies. That's when you know a person's got some problems. In the sin of taking offense. Now, if that's a Christian, I need to work with him and say, you need to have a thicker heart. You need to learn Proverbs 19:11, how to overlook an offense. And then there's some offenses you can't overlook. I would say sweeping it under the rug. Some things you can't do that. And then other things, you're going to have to do that. It's a 2-foot hill you're trying to die on. No, we're not going to do that. Notice the guy in Isaiah 29, 20 and 21. For the ruthless shall come to nothing and the scoffer cease. And all who watch to do evil shall be cut off. And notice verse 21. Who by a word make a man out to be an offender. See, that's just feigning being offended. But look how evil he is. He's so bad. And lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate. He's reproving in the gate, but we're going to make him out to be the bad guy. With an empty plea, turn aside him who is in the right. Now, Matthew 11 is the situation you also see a little further down in Luke 7, is where Jesus makes the statement, it's blessed is he who does not take offense at me. And he says this to the disciples of John the Baptist, who is in jail, whose disciples have come to Jesus and said, look, John, he just wants to know, are you the promised one or not? Now, remember, John was the guy who was the one talking constantly about, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Nobody else was praising the glories of Jesus Christ except John the Baptist when he was baptized. And then here's John now in jail, kind of having a few little doubts here. And he just wonders, well, is this really him? And notice Jesus' response. Blessed is he does not take offense at me. Go tell John, I heal the sick. I clothe the naked. I feed the hungry. Raise the dead. Go tell John. And that'll be enough for John. But in Matthew 15, you got your Bibles there. We'll take a look at this little passage here. I'm going to pull it up on here. For those on Zoom, you can see it. In the target verse, because we're going to read a little bit, is verse 12. Because these Pharisees were offended. Now, let's see how Jesus gets to this spot where these people take offense. See what Jesus does. It causes them to be offended. Pharisees. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, which, by the way, there's a parallel passage in Mark 7 if you want to check out some of the other little fill-in details. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, how is Jesus going to answer this question? The Pharisees are watching these disciples, and they're eating and hadn't washed their hands. The first thing they see is, that's a violation of our traditions. We've been taught since day one, this is what you do. You want to make sure you have clean hands when you hand on meat, and you'll put meat in your body. You put the meat in your body, and you don't clean your hands, and you go touching something with unclean hands, and then you put that in your body. Oh, my gosh. You've transferred uncleanliness because your hands hadn't been washed to the food, and you take the food and you put it in your body. Whoa, that isn't going to work. And so they're asking this question. This is what they see. They see a defilement. breaking the tradition of the elders. And so Jesus answers them in verse 3 and says, and he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Kind of turns it on them, goes deeper, and talks about how they transgress the commandment of God. Since you brought up the subject of transgressing, and we got the transgressing of the elders versus the transgressing of the commandment of God, let me take you a little bit to task here, Jesus says. Verse 4, for God said, honor your father and mother. Here's the example of how you transgress the commandment of God. For the sake of your tradition. In other words, you actually swap one out for the other. He doesn't say you just break the commandments of God. Or you're following the tradition of the elders. He's not just trying to demolish their traditions with the elders. He's going to show them how they take one to substitute for the other. And let me tell you, in verse 12, he's going to offend them. He says, let's take the one with the one of the Ten Commandments. For God said, honor your father and mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother should be put to death. In other words, he's doubling down on how important it is to honor them. You honor them by doing this, and you don't do this. Put them side by side on a coin, positive and negative. No. But you say, here comes your tradition. Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. Now think about that. A son was a parent's social security check. They didn't have social security back then. Because you got older and you couldn't work. They didn't have glasses where you can put them on and do all this stuff where you can keep on going. You're limited. Your hearing starts going. Your eyesight starts going. I mean, there's no government, you know, this, that, bailouts or whatever. Or $4 trillion, whatever, given to you, whatever, so you can do that. Down here. And so the Social Security was kids. And when it talks about honoring father and mother, it just doesn't mean to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. It means you're going to take care of them as they get older. Use the old phrase, they changed your diapers when you were young. You might have to change theirs when they're old. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, a child who can't do that with his parents is worse than an infidel. I don't want those people becoming burdens on the church. They've got children. Those children claim to be believers. Those children need their parents and take care of them, and even their grandparents. That's the first line of defense for kids. Parents, as they get. And so notice what they were doing with the tradition of men. So kids coming up and being able to yourself, Devin. Hear me, Devin? I don't know how I can read you, but okay. Anyway, but notice what happens in verse 5. Whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. Why not? That sounds noble. You know, I really wish I could give you some money, Mom and Dad, but I really can't. Because you see, I kind of tied it all to God. Oh, my God, that sounds really spiritual. Wow, what a son. What a great Christian he is. I've given all this stuff to God. Jesus knows about that. Verse 6. He is not to honor his father or mother. He doesn't honor. That's what he means by honor, helping them out. And he says, and by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. That's a tradition you do with people. Either whether you enrich the Pharisees as a corporation, or you enrich yourself because you do an end around, because I don't have to give it to mom and dad because I kind of gave it to the trust fund over here for God, which I can go dip into anytime I want to. Sorry, mom and dad. Somebody else got to give it to you. Maybe my brother or my sister can help you. I'm a holy man now, you see. I'm in the ministry. All my money's over here. Can't do that. You invalidate the word of God. On the basis of keeping the tradition. And I notice what he does. He's going to up the ante on the offensiveness, verse 7. You hypocrites. Yeah, you're going to have to call people names sometimes when you preach. And not to be mean, but to be truthful. You have to call them an unbeliever. I'll call them an unbeliever. Because they're not believing. If I call them a fool. Because they're being foolish, like it says in Proverbs. And I back it up with what the scriptures would say. I'm not calling you a fool because I just want to call you a name. I'm calling you a fool because the Bible calls you a fool. I'm calling you a hypocrite because the Bible calls you a hypocrite. I can back it up. You always want to be able to back it up. But Jesus called them rightly what Isaiah prophesies about them. These people honor me with their lips. Their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Now it says that verse 10. After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man. Unclean hands, food. That's not what defiles the man. But what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Because he's going to explain it later on. Because it comes from the heart. Now, in verse 12, then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? Now, notice what Jesus says. He's going to double down on what he said. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. It's a sin to take offense, first and foremost, when no offense has been given. Now, how do you know that? I mean, you're triggered. I'm offended. But there was none given, and yet you took one. The motive of the offender was pure, but you turned it and made it evil. Pass the salt, please.
What do you know? Think I'm a good cook?
See, I just said it. I'm the cook. I cooked some ale, and you want the salt. They say, wait, I just wanted salt. Yet I read a motive into pass the salt, which was they're accusing me of not being a good cook. And yeah, I know people like that. Hey, I like your pants. Oh, don't like my shirt? I mean, it doesn't matter. The glass is always half empty. Whatever you say, they're going to take it that you didn't say enough. Motive's pure. And so it's a sin to have that kind of mindset. And let me tell you something, it's developed. You don't wake up one day with that mindset. You have to learn to be triggered all the time. And I got to tell you what usually it is from. Pay attention. There's a heart of hate. You've taught yourself not to like this person. And so whatever they say is never going to be enough. And it's never going to be good. If I came to you and I said, hey, look, I want to tell you something what Nancy Pelosi said.
And you're already a hard-in-the-wool Republican.
You're already gearing yourself up to say whatever he's going to say, I'm going to reject it. And I say something about, oh, she read her Bible and she learned this, that, or whatever. I mean, you weren't expecting that. Or she went to church and she did this. You weren't expecting that. So you were already triggered to think something else, getting up the girders and getting up all the spikes and the fangs and everything. Stop. You have to be able to listen. You can't be triggered all the time. And I get it. You got some people out there, like the Pharisees, or like anybody else, that, man, it just seems like, you know, they're constantly on this track to do the opposition to what's true. But God's servant must not be quarrelsome. And you must be level-headed. That's the whole point about a parent teaching a child. Parent teaches children what true justice is. True justice means, like it says in the book of Proverbs, you hear both sides. You wait till all the evidence is in, then you pass the judgment. But if you're already triggered because it's coming out of this person's mouth, that's not good justice. I'm not picking you as a juror if I'm going to court. And look, in our culture, there's been times where, you know, depending on your race, you were oppressed and segregated. It can shift. And now that if you're white, it's the same thing can happen to you if you're white. It's both wrong. It's abominable in the sight of God. You're a Christian. We identify by our relationship to Jesus Christ, first and foremost, not our skin color, not our sex. Which is why I can say, yeah, transgenderism is wrong because it's wrong in the sight of God. See, I don't have my religion I'm putting out there, but every man doing is fighting his own eyes. And I'm telling, well, my opinion is, what's that? I don't need that. I need to tell him what God says. That's what's going to count. They got to stand before God. You got to stand before God. How are you going to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant, if you didn't represent him? Not your own little opinions. So it's a sin to take offense when no offense was given. The motive of the offender was pure. Do you know what was pure and impure? See, that's why you're offended. I know why they're saying that. I know why you said pass the salt.
No, you don't.
You're assuming it. And then you voice it. Or many times you're offended when no offense was given. When the action, not just the motive of the offender was pure, but the action of the offender was reasonable. Think about the guys who got offended in Matthew, but Jesus gives the parable. They've been working all day in the field, and they see these people over here working for an hour, and they watch the owner of the field give that guy a denarius. Man, the guy worked for an hour. I worked for 10. Don't take much math. I'm going to get 9 more because I worked kind of on an even Stephen kind of thing here. He's paying out a denarius for an hour. It means I'm going to get more. And then all of a sudden he gets a denarius. Now, if he goes and talks to the guy who got the 1 denarius for working for 1 hour, and he got 1 denarius for working all day, and now both of those guys got to ride home together in the same car, you think that guy who got 1 denarius for working all day is going to be offended? You think it's going to be palsy-wowsy with the guy who worked for 1 hour? The motivation for him is to not like him. Why? Because he got something he didn't get. He got more for less work than me. I don't like him for that. That happened to Jesus. You can read it. Was it over here in Matthew 13? And they took offense at him. Took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. He comes to his own home. He comes to us. Here's a homeboy. He comes home and there. The first thing they think about with Jesus, they don't say, hey, you know, local boy does good. He's going to come over here and we're really going to get the goodies. They look at him and say, man, he's just like us. He's a carpenter's son. Where did he get this wisdom and these miracles? And it says, you keep on reading the text, Jesus couldn't do any works of good there because of their unbelief. They saw him in the flesh. They saw him like the guy in the car with the 1 denarius. Everybody's got 1 denarius. I'm sitting here, wore out for working 10 hours. This guy's over here, fresh as a daisy, going home, going to spend his 1 denarius. And I'm looking and I say, hey, that's not fair. He got something I didn't get. That's how you can tell if you're really growing your Christian life by grace. Because when somebody gets something you didn't get, you can be happy for them. If you can't and you are mad about it, my feelings are hurt. I didn't get invited to the birthday party. Well, an invitation to a birthday party is a gift. I didn't get gifted. I have rights, you know. Yeah, rights, but you don't have dibs on grace. That's allowed to be given as the person wants to dispense it. And you're mad and I'm offended. Stop. Think first, you know. I should be happy for those who got what they got. I should be happy for these things. I got no marking on this person's compassion and kindness to give me something. And if they decided not to, do something else. I don't know their motive. Maybe they were low on funds. Maybe they had a brain fog. Don't know. But, you know, I need to pray that I make sure, Lord, to keep my heart from having hurt feelings. And when you have hurt feelings and you live by hurt feelings, trust me, you can watch a relationship unravel faster and faster because of that. Well, I just got my feelings. And that becomes the end all. Now, if you grow up raising boys, it's a whole different deal when raising girls. Raising girls, you got to deal with hurt feelings all the time. You're constantly spinning plates trying to deal with feelings around here, making sure feelings don't get hurt. Oh, heaven help the man who hurt somebody's feelings, because that becomes like the unpardonable sin. Stop. God's in the process of making your skin thick. How are you going to take slander as a Christian if you can't handle sarcasm now? If you can't keep up with the foot soldiers, how are you going to handle the horsemen? How are you going to receive persecution later on when they come out and they actually beat you when you can't take a cold shoulder now?
When they say something mean on Twitter and I didn't like it, so I jumped in and I wrote a whole dissertation.
Stop. You're dying on a 2-foot hill. So somebody didn't like what you said over here. Someone disagrees with your politics over here, or you're this or that, or someone accuses you of being, I don't know, in love with a moral monster of God because you're a Calvinist. Okay, so what? I want to go out and try to put out every fire that comes up on the horizon that says something bad about them. You think Jesus went out and did that? Because notice the admonition he gives. What does he give? Remember? We looked at the passage. What does he tell them? Leave them alone. Because when he talks to his disciples, they were offended. My Father's going to uproot them. They're blind guides of the blind, verse 14. Let them alone. It's a sin to take offense when no offense was given. And it's a sin to nurse an offense when it should be forgotten, overlooking a transgression. Now, look, I've seen some churches that are so excommunication trigger happy, it's unbelievable. Every little offense has to be brought up before two or more, and then the whole church. And it's like, we've got to clean out the leaven. I mean, we're constantly in this mode of shaking down the church constantly when there's a transgression. Stop. If you can overlook a transgression, great. Stop sweeping under the rug. If it's something that's infectious and can cause harm to others, we'll deal with it. But you got to be discerning to do that. You got to be able to be thick skinned to not just run up the flagpole every time there's a problem. There's a red flag here. Someone's sinned. Okay. What are we going to do about it? Are we more interested in the remedy? If your brother sins, you're guilty. If he repents, forgiving. If he does it seven times a day, do what? Call the cops? Really get rid of him? Tell him to go down the church to another church and not here? No. Forgive him. And you move on. So it's a sin to nurse an offense when it should be forgotten. It's a sin to champion offense that can cause bitterness. Like it says in Proverbs. So I can pull it up here real quick. I don't have it. But anyway, it's in Proverbs chapter 12. I do have it up here. I don't have it up here. Sorry. I'm going to read it because I think it's a good one. It's in Proverbs 17:9. And it says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Repeating the matter. Now, many times repeating the matter is what goes on inside of your head to repeat it, taking offense. And after a while, you're going to teach yourself to constantly take offense at this person. I have taken offense so many times. This person says this, and this, that I'm now just conditioned to always take offense. And that's wrong. Don't. If I get offended, it didn't mean I overlook it. Sometimes you have to confront. But am I praying for them? See, the wrong response is just constantly saying, I need an apology. I need my pound of flesh. They need to grovel. No, they don't. Why do you need that? Whoa, we need restitution. Okay. If it's offensible that someone really has been hurt and can do that. Other times, you have to overlook it. There's many, many things. If you're married, you know that's, as they say, you know, you got to live with one eye blind and one ear deaf, as they say. You have to overlook an awful lot. You have to let it go. And some people can't. It's like they're building a resume. It's like they're planning for their divorce. And I'm gathering the evidence. If that's the case, you're not walking with God as your spouse. That's taking offense and making it a career. Repeating that. I mean, you answer a fool, not according to his folly, but as his folly deserves. And most of the time, and if someone's being foolish in your household, the way you answer them is you don't answer them. You're just quiet and you pray for them. And you talk to God about that. Sometimes you have to do that with your kids. And sometimes you have parents that micromanage their kids every time they do something wrong. They just feel like they got to jump in the middle and teach them a lesson every single time. Not every single time. As they get older, they're going to have to learn some of these things on their own. And that's hard to do. It's hard to let go and let them do that. Other times you just have to pray and say, I really got the perfect answer for what they're going through. Lord, please open a door. And let God open the providential door. I'm not saying you can't go open the door, but you got to be careful. Especially if they start giving you the rolling of the eyes of what now? What did I do wrong now? That's how they're seeing you? Back off. They don't see you as somebody coming in and it's going to really help them. They see you as just going to be somebody who's just going to pile on with my miserable existence. You're going to pile on with your counsel. Okay. I won't give you any more. That's dangerous if you have that trigger mentality and you say that to somebody who actually has wisdom, who actually can really help you. You just cut them off. You're now going to have to humble yourself and go to them and ask them, because they're not going to volunteer anymore. You're going to have to learn from the school of hard knocks, and that's not how you want to learn life's lessons. Just by making mistake after mistake and realizing, well, you know, I think the law of gravity means I just can't fly anywhere I want to fly anymore. I'm going to have to act like everybody else on the planet and treat the law of gravity with some respect. Yeah, you know, just have the law of physics aren't suspended because you, princess, think it should be. Don't work that way. Don't work that way for me. And you have to learn it at an early age. The earlier you learn it, the more profitable it will be for your life. That's what the writer of the book of Proverbs says to his son. Son, let me take you to the side. Let me teach you the rules of the road so you can really profit from this. You got a group of people who says, come throw your lot in with us and go, we're going to make quick money. Don't listen. So he's trying to tell them. Demanding an apology. That's the wrong response. Dwelling on the offense. You can't get past it. That's a wrong response. If you find yourself constantly, like a song stuck in your head. You, every time you see that person, you sing, she said something nasty about my dress. She didn't like the way my shoes look. She kind of snickered when someone said this about that, the cookies I baked that no one ate. And I'll never forget it. You need it together. That's one of those 1 foot heels. And you keep nurturing that. You keep building into that, waiting for that apology that's never going to come. You're going to have a heart of bitterness. And you're going to all of a sudden find yourself not only not being friends with her, you're going to find yourself with no friends at all. Because if you do that with her, you're going to do that with everybody. And pretty soon, everybody's going to be around you, and they're going to say, geez, she's just too much sugar for a nickel to be around this person. Everything that comes out of their mouth is vinegar. It's not worth the effort. I got a couple of people that I know like that, and not in this church. But it's like, it doesn't matter what you get around. What you do, they're going to bring up a topic that they're going to complain about somebody. Complain about the boss. Complain about the family. Complain. And after a while, you're sitting there going, you know, I didn't take on this job to be president of the complaint department, but I'm getting it from this person. And you know what? I want to get out of their presence as fast as I can because I never heard anything good. Now, I'm not looking for a Pollyanna because they'll tell me everything's rosy. But every now and then, I mean, everything bad. Every single thing. And they probably complain about the sun rising up because the sun just somehow didn't shine fast enough for them to get through the clouds. Everything is the glass half empty. You're going to find yourself very alone in the world. And of course, that's taking offense. And you see what happens with the Pharisees when they took offense. The right response, as Jesus says in Matthew 15, is to do what? Ignore them. Avoid them. These are people who took offense. I'm not going to get around and go back down and oh, I'm sorry, which then gives them more credence to keep building up more triggerness about every little infraction that comes down the line. Somebody comes to me and says, you know, you hurt my feelings the other day. I'll listen to him and say, oh, I'm sorry. What took place? And I say, I'm sorry, not because I am. I'm just saying, sorry that we're in this situation here. And they tell me something that I didn't do or did do. We were at church and well, I was walking out the door and I was walking in and everything. And I said, hey, and you didn't say hey to me. Let's say somebody says that. No, I'm sorry that happened. But I'm expecting them to think, well, you know, he was also talking to somebody as we were leaving. He probably didn't even hear him. See, you start thinking about there's a reason why they didn't say hey. You don't think the worst is saying, no, he don't like me. He didn't say hey for a reason. He didn't say hey because, you know, he really is just trying to ignore me. He's trying to ignore me. He's just trying to say, just making sure that she knows or he knows that I'm ignoring her. No, you give him the benefit of the doubt. And you say, probably talk this much. Probably had a lot of his mind. Probably was sick. Could do this with a spouse. Talk to somebody and they don't talk back. You think the worst in reality, I don't know, could be a toothache. And they're sitting there going, oh, my air coming in my mouth. Dry socket. You don't know that, but you assume the worst. Don't assume the worst. And you'll begin to develop more of a reflex to not be as triggered. Now, let me tell you why this is so important. Because the more you get triggered on things, the more you're not going to be able to hear the gospel. The more you're not going to be able to hear the truth on something that's really going to offend you, that should offend you. Because that's the only way you change. You got to get shaken out of your lethargy here or your false doctrine here. And that's why I offend the Mormon when I go and tell him, no, you can't believe that and get to heaven. Now, I know that's offensive. You've been going to Mormon school and church and all this for many, many years. But unless you get rid of it, this. And God's truth is meant to offend you. Look, had to offend me. See, I put myself in the same shoe. I got offended. I had to break my daggone idols. But you're going to have to break these daggone idols if I come to Christ. But if he's been nurtured on nobody is going to undo my triggerness. He can't be saved. God has to break through that. As it says in 2 Timothy 2. He's being held captive by the devil to always feel offended. Always feel offended. You have a hardened heart. And you're never going to come to the truth. God has to break through that. And you have to see yourself as, you know, I at least have to listen to what they say. At least give them their due. It's like a court of law. The other side gets a chance to explain their perspective or bring in their evidence of why they think a certain way. And like a good juror, you haven't made up your mind yet. You listen to both sides. And you pray for them. I don't think it's any coincidence when, you know, I'll end with this, that in 1 Peter 2:19, Peter says, this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows when suffering unjustly. There's a person suffering unjustly. Maybe he's getting accused. He's suffering unjustly. And Peter says it's a gracious thing when mindful of God, not mindful of the offense. And these are people that are going through physical abuse, ridicule, fiery trials. How are they going to be able to overcome that if they can't overcome the smallest of offenses? How do you do this? You're mindful. And how are you mindful of God when someone offends you? First of all, if you're mindful of God, you realize God sees every offense. 1 Peter 2:20. If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. I know that. I'm to be mindful of God when I'm offended. The first thing I'm mindful about is that God sees this. It's like what Scott Hubbard says. He goes, you know, we live and move and have our being before the eyes of an audience more important than 1,000 kings and presidents. He sees what's going on here. He saw what this person said or didn't say or didn't do, whatever. He sees it. And maybe they intended to offend. He sees it. Okay. That's in fear and trembling, I know he sees it. But secondly, God sends it. Whoa. Offenses that you're going to be receiving is a part of your calling. Peter tells us, to this you have been called to follow in the footsteps of Christ, who was what? Received insults and didn't return the insults back. Received this and didn't do this back. God sends the offenses. And then lastly, God is going to judge every offense. It says in 1 Peter 2:23, in the same context, Jesus commits himself to his Father who judges justly. Sees it, he sends it, he's going to judge it. And you take great comfort in knowing that in the middle of the offense, God will give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. The sin of taking offense, don't commit it. At the same time, there are real offenses, we said, that are being committed against you. I get that. So what's my marching order from the King of Kings? I'm not to dwell on the offense. I am to dwell on the offender and pray for them. And to show them good. How are you going to turn the other cheek? How are you going to go the extra mile? I mean, if you're constantly triggered, you can't obey those passages. You won't. Extra mile. I'll drag you another mile. I'm not going an extra mile for you. I'm going to go an extra mile against you. Can't do that. And we have to stand up because we have received that grace from God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for offending us with the gospel, causing us to stumble over Christ so that we could be with him forever. Thank you, Father, for those ambassadors and preachers and teachers who are not afraid to offend. And at the same time, Father, given us the ability through your Holy Spirit to listen to something that was offensive to us. Help us, Father, when saints whether they mean it or not, and they offend. Help us to learn from these things, to be taught, instead of just dismissing it and dismissing them. To thank you, knowing that you see everything that's taking place, and you sent it providentially, so that I would trust in you, and so that I could learn from it. To learn nothing else, to learn the weakness of another person I can pray for. That Father, in fear and trembling, knowing that this will be judged on that day. We love you, we thank you, and we bless you. Of course, in Christ's great name we pray. Amen.